Welcome to Connections Church online and YouTube channel. Our desire is that everyone who watches and listens to the preaching of God's word will be helped, inspired, transformed, and mobilized. Join us now as we dive into the preaching of the living word of God.
So this morning I'm continuing in the theme, bang and we're off. And every time we start out the year, we start out preaching motivational sermons, and we tell people that you have to seize the day, you have to trust in God, you have to set a vision, and we don't spend enough time on the more important issues like what is your connection with God in 2024? Amen. It's about starting the year right and finishing it stronger. And this sermon this morning is more of a call to introspection and honesty. It's about assessing ourselves and making decisions about how we want the future to look versus what we've allowed it to be until now. Amen? It's about intentional versus random living. Let me ask you a question. Who this morning wants a successful, victorious, blessed, prosperous, favor-filled 2024? By a show of hands. Amen? Of course we do. We want a blessed year, but if we're going to see this as a reality, we're going to have to get the fundamentals right. Amen? The most important things have to be the most important things. And the most important thing we can speak to ourselves and ask ourselves about this morning is, where am I at with God? Where is my heart at with God? Am I walking in a relationship with Jesus? Do I know him intimately? And so this morning I'm sharing sort of personal musings and thoughts that I've had over the last couple of months, especially coming to the end of 2023 and moving into 2024. Many years ago, I heard someone preach a sermon and they said, the gospel is offensive. They spoke about the offensive gospel. Guess what? I was offended. How dare the man say that the gospel of Jesus offends people? But as I grew in my devotion to Jesus, I discovered that when my lifestyle was challenged, when my choices were challenged, when my convictions and my sin was challenged, I was offended. The word of God offended me. The truth offended me. Anyone else relate to that? The written word would hit hard in my gut and would cause me tremendous agitation and discomfort. I was offended at that feeling. Someone explained it to me like this. He says, you know what, Brent? When you have a beautiful white garment and it gets stained, you don't simply throw it into the wash, take it out the wash, and the stain is gone. They said, if you want to get the stain out, you have to take good old sunlight liquid or sunlight soap. Remember sunlight soap, those big green blocks of sunlight soap? And you would have to smear it into the stain, and then you would have to agitate the material. You would have to rub it in, and you would have to, you know, you would have to make sure that you got it really in there. And then you would wash it, and then even after it was washed, it would come out, and there'd still be a slight stain. And then you'd guess what you'd have to do? You'd take the sunlight soap again. You would smear it into the material, and you would agitate the material. You would, you know, you would scrub the material, and then you would wash it, and then it would come out of the water clean. You see, our lives are full of stains. It's full of the stain of sin and the ugliness of humanity. Jesus shed his blood and he washed us clean. Amen. But the problem is so many of us go back to the same way of living. We must make sure that our garments remain clean. We need to be agitated so that we can become clean. And so this morning, I'm seriously praying that we would be agitated as the children of God as we hear his word. In Ephesians 5 verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives. That is not the sermon this morning. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of the water through the word, and to present her to himself a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Amen. The word of God agitates. The word of God cleanses. The word of God, it scrubs the filth out of our lives. And so we need to be agitated by the word. Are you with me this morning? And my hope is that we are sufficiently agitated by the word of God this morning so that we make the necessary changes to live our lives in such a way close to Jesus in 2024 that we experience the blessed, prosperous, abundant here that everyone is trusting for. Can I get a big amen on that? Who here this morning wants the agitation? All right. Everyone's like, oh, look, okay. Yeah, I want the agitation. Many years ago, I watched a sermon by John Bevere called The Bait of Satan. And he basically addresses the issue of walking in offense, taking offense and then walking in offense. And I was so stirred and I was so convicted by the teaching that that day I decided, I'm talking probably 10 years ago, I decided I will not take offense again in my life. It was a decision I made that day based on the word of God. God does not want me to walk in offense. I will walk in forgiveness. I will release people and I will not take offense. And for many years, I had many opportunities to be offended. And when the offense arose, I would just brush it off and go, no, I'm not being offended. I'll continue to love the people. I'll continue to speak blessing over them. And then suddenly one day something happened in my life and I chose that day to become offended. And I was very offended. I knew what the word of God said. I knew what was expected of me. I knew what God would have me do. I knew what the right thing was to do, but I chose to still walk in offense. I remember walking around with anger and frustration and bitterness and a sense of, I want something bad to happen to that person. Amen. And I remember I was praying one day and God humbled me in an instant. And he spoke strongly to me and he said to me, you call me Lord, but you live your life as though you're God. I went ice cold. Such heavy conviction rested on me. And I said, God, I'm sorry. God, please forgive me. And immediately I released the offense. I forgave the person. I even called them and said, listen, I've been walking in offense against you. Forgive me. And I pressed on. Amen. During those days, when I was walking in offense, when I took offense, I want you to know something. Maybe this is something someone has to hear today. You cannot be offended. You can only take offense. Can I say that again? Listen carefully. You cannot be offended. I cannot offend you. You can only take offense. The choice is really up to you. Amen. But at that moment, when I was walking in offense, when I was walking in bitterness and anger and unforgiveness, I was a Christian atheist. And that's a bit of an oxymoron. You know what a Christian atheist is? A Christian atheist is someone who believes in Jesus but lives like he does not exist. How many of us live like that? How many of us say we declare the name of Jesus, we believe in him, but we live our lives in opposition to what he says and what he expects? Sad. Amen? And if you allow yourself to be vulnerable and honest this morning, ask yourself, have I found myself in this position in my life? Have I known what is expected of me? Have I known what I was supposed to do? Have I known what the Word of God tells me to do, but I chose to do things my way? Perhaps this morning, like me, you were operating as a Christian atheist, someone who believes in Jesus, but lives like he doesn't exist. We need to do some searching today. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to do a work in us. And we need to change our hearts so that we can truly experience the life he's called us to in 2024. Amen. And so I'm going to offer us and ask us three questions today that's going to help us identify whether or not we are Christian atheists. And then we can make decisions and choose a path that ensures that we can do it differently and experience this blessing that we're all trusting for. And the first question I'm going to ask you this morning is, do you know him? Do I know him? That's the question you have to ask. Do I know him? In Philippians 3 verse 7 it says, but whatever gain I had, counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Amen. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Church, I want you to know this morning, there is a big difference between believing in Jesus and knowing Jesus. Amen? The word knowing or know implies an intimate connection, a clear understanding of the character of a person, to be an intentionally close proximity to a person. There is a difference between believing in and knowing someone. In fact, the Bible tells us in James 2 verse 19 that even the demons believe in God and tremble. The demons believe in God and tremble, but the demons aren't seeking intimacy with God. Amen? They are not wanting a connection with God. They don't want to understand God. Believing in God and knowing him are two different things. Years ago, I went with my then girlfriend to a connect group at Fishock Assembly of God one Wednesday night. It was a young adult connect group. And we were sort of awkward. It was our first time there. We were a little bit sort of uncertain about everybody, and we met a few people. And I noticed sitting across the room was this young little girl. She was very pretty. She was dressed nicely, very cute. Myself and my girlfriend both thought so. And I remember during the night, she expressed the fact that she had no way of getting home. And so, of course, I thought, you know what? I spoke to my girlfriend, and I said to my girlfriend, can we take this little girl home? And she said, sure, let's take her home. And so afterwards, she came to us. I said, listen, we'll give you a lift home. We took her home, and that was the end of that. That happened to be Nadia, all right? The girlfriend moved on to other pastures, but I met Nadia, and that was the first time I met her. So I didn't have to have faith to believe in her. Amen? I believed in Nadia. I knew she was real. I had seen her, but I didn't know her. And so, you know, Nadia went to the extreme lengths to make sure that I would pay attention to her. And so she went to hospital and had a tonsillectomy. And I remember going to the hospital with a young adult pastor, walked into the room, we spoke, I said hello, and I thought, you know, she's very pretty. And so I invited her to my birthday. And so she came to my birthday a couple of weeks later, and she brought a cake that had completely flopped. All right? It was meant to be a rich, meaningful chocolate cake, but it ended up being a little teepee. It was just this weird looking cake. And so I loved having her there. And then I decided that I wanted to know her even more. And so I started dating her, courting her. And we started going out. And so we'd ask questions about each other. We'd discover each other. We would find out our likes and our dislikes. And so we got to the point where I got engaged to her. And from the time we met to the time we were married, it was 1 year and 1 month we got married. And then I got to know her well. I know what makes her happy. I know what makes her sad. I know what brings her great joy, and God knows, by his grace and mercy, I know what makes her angry. Amen? It's important that I don't just believe in her, I know her. I'm intimate with her. I'm in close proximity to her, and I keep on learning more and more about her. Many Christians get to the point of receiving Jesus and believing in him, but they never move beyond to knowing him. Are we perhaps Christian atheists that believe in Jesus but live like he doesn't exist. Amen. Which leads me to the next question I must ask this morning. Do I fear him? Do I fear him? Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the definition of the word wisdom is it gives you good sense. And knowing the Holy One brings understanding. And the word fear is mostly experienced or understood in a negative way, alongside with words like dread and terror. Many Christians dread God or are terrified of his judgment. Amen. But did you know that there are over 300 scriptures that speak about the fear of God in a positive sense? Let's understand the fear of the Lord. There is such a thing as a godly and healthy fear. Amen. When I was around 4 years old, and I have an incredibly, incredibly brilliant memory. 4 years old, vividly, I can remember everything that happened. In fact, I can remember a time in my life where I was swimming down a channel and I had a tail. I have a brilliant memory. But I was 4 years old and I walked into the kitchen and my dad was busy frying fish. We loved seafood and he was busy frying fish. And I remember going up and getting a little chair and putting it next to the stove, climbing up. And as little dumb kids do, I was a dumb kid, I just pushed my hand over into the oil. And before my hand could get to the oil, my dad grabs my hand and he smacks my hand and he says, "Don't do that. You can get hurt." And of course, I'm traumatized. Why would this man inflict so much pain and trauma on me? Ran into the room screaming and crying and wondering why would he do that. But as most kids do, I quickly forgot to be fearful of what my dad did. See, my dad caused a fear in me so that I wouldn't get hurt. His fear, that hiding, that little bit of pain, was to show me, if you do this, you will get way more hurt. Your life will be harmed. Don't do it. And so, a few months later, my dad's busy frying fish in the kitchen, and I walk in. I don't tell him that I'm there. I crawl in next to him. He's busy frying fish. I look up and over the stove, and he turns a piece of fish over, and the oil splashes out onto my face. Right? My dad freaks out, grabs me. You know, you'd think that your parents would comfort you, and he gives me a hiding. And he says, "I told you don't do this. You will get hurt." And he takes me to the basin and he washes down my face and he doctors me and he makes me feel better. And the fact is this, everyone thinks that when we speak about the fear of God, it's a negative thing. It's not. God places his fear there to give us wisdom, to give us good sense, because he says, if you sin, if you break the rules, you are going to do something that is going to cause you pain and harm, and I don't want you to do that. This is me expressing my love to you. Operate in my fear. Understand that there is consequences of what's about to happen, so don't do it. Amen. Perhaps if my dad had caused greater fear in me the first time, I would have had the wisdom or the good sense to stay away from the boiling oil. Amen. God knows that when we choose to sin against him, it will cause us harm. He knows that there is a consequence for sin. Our Father is just and holy, and he must punish sin. For this reason, the word tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of good sense. It's the beginning of wisdom. Amen? I think the gift of the fear of God has been lost in the church. We believe in him, but we live like he doesn't exist. We do what we want, and we think his grace will cover me, and cover me, and cover me, and cover me. We have cheapened grace. Amen? I've had people confess their sins to me over the years, after they've been caught. They tell me that they were terrified to tell me what they had done. Don't know why they tell me. I'm not a priest. You don't have to confess it to me. The Bible does say, confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. Or they're terrified that once it's out, people would say terrible things about them. Or they were terrified of the consequences of being caught. What none of them have ever said to me is, I have sinned against God. I have offended the one who died for me. That's strange. None of them says, I know what the word says, but I chose to do it anyway. They were just Christian atheists. I believe in God, but I'm living my life like he doesn't exist. How many of us live like that also? Amen. If they had learned the fear of God and what the spiritual consequences was of the sin, they would have had the wisdom or the good sense not to do it in the first place. We need to pray and trust God that the fear of God comes into our lives. Amen. In Luke 12, Jesus speaks into this. Luke 12 verse 4. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after your body has been killed has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. We're so worried about what we want and what we want to experience and what we want to enjoy. We don't realize when God says, I don't want you to do that, it's not because he's a killjoy. He's telling us it will cause you harm and it will separate you from me. Amen. The scripture continues to clarify this in Deuteronomy. Chapter 10, verse 12, it says, and now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. I've experienced the fear of God twice in my life. And both times it was at youth group, once in Cape Town and once many years ago, about 10 years ago here in this church. We were here on a Friday night and I was preaching to the young people and I was speaking about understanding the presence and the power of the living God that we serve. And while I was preaching, there was no intentional ministry into this area, but something changed in the atmosphere. Suddenly there was a tangible, real presence and power of God that manifested amongst the young people. God never leaves us. He never forsakes us. But that night, it was a tangible manifestation. And every single young person, about 70 of them, 75 of them in the place knew that God was here. We were overwhelmed by his power, by his glory, and by his awe. We were overwhelmed by the presence and the power of God. After this, I did an altar call, and 50 out of 75 young people committed their lives to Jesus. You know why? There was no space for people to be Christian atheists. I know God's presence. I acknowledged it tonight, and I responded accordingly. We need the fear of God back in our lives. Amen? Let's learn the fear of the Lord. We misunderstand Jesus. We believe in him, but many don't know him. He came as a suffering servant. He came as a sacrificial lamb. He came as a redeemer of the lost. But let me tell you something, church. He is returning as an eternal king. Amen. He's returning as a righteous warrior. He's returning as a holy judge. We need the fear of God in our lives. Another question we have to ask ourselves is this morning, what will I do when I look into his eyes? I was having dinner with friends on Friday night, and we were speaking about the fact that there are so many believers and even Christian leaders that they live their lives without the thought of the fact that one day you and I are going to stand face to face with Jesus. I'm going to look into his blazing eyes, his loving, compassionate eyes. He's going to see deep into my soul. He already does. He is going to see my sin. He's going to see my anger. He's going to see my hatred, my bitterness. He's going to see the dirtiest part of my humanity. He's going to ask me, and he's going to ask you one day, what did you do with what I gave you? Did you live your life not only believing in me, but living as if though I was present? Did you change the world with what I gave you? And I have to ask myself, what will I do at that moment? Will I look away because I'm embarrassed? What will we do when we see him face to face? In Revelations 22 verse 4 it says, and we will see him face to face. I want to be able to say to him, Jesus, I've seen you. Jesus, I have believed in you. Jesus, I have lived my life conscious of you in every area of my life. Jesus, I've lived my life to please you. Amen. In Romans 14 verse 12 it says, so then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Let's allow God to shift things in our life, to maneuver our hearts, so that we move from being Christian atheists to being fully devoted followers of Christ that acknowledge him in every aspect of our lives. Amen. Jesus, take it all. Jesus, take it all. Jesus, take it all. Jesus, take it all. It's not about me. Jesus, it's about you. Jesus, when I want to do something, I will not do what I want to do. I will do what you want me to do. Jesus, I'm going to live like you are my Lord and Savior. Amen. We need to learn the fear of the Lord. We need to allow it to cause good sense in us to prevail. We need to allow the fear of the Lord to help you to know what offends Jesus, what grieves the Holy Spirit, what angers God, then stop doing that. Amen? We're going to have to get intimate with Jesus. We're going to have to learn to know Jesus, what pleases him, what brings him joy, what makes him smile, and learn to do that. Amen? Knowing what these questions are, knowing what the scripture says, how do we answer these questions this morning? Are we Christian atheists? I believe we can make the adjustment. The word of God makes it clear. We can make the adjustments. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. I'm going to ask you to do business with God right now. This is not between me and you. This is between you and the living God this morning. Just put your hands on your hearts. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to do surgery on our hearts right now. Let's change the trajectory of our spiritual lives for 2024. Let's determine to know Jesus, to seek him with all of our hearts, and become intimate with him. Learn the fear of the Lord. Cultivate an attitude that wants to please God because of his glory and of his majesty and because of his priceless sacrifice for us on the cross. Let's live in true repentance and demonstrate a changed heart. Ensure that when you look into his blazing eyes one day, you can tell him, I have been faithful. I have run the race. I have lived to know you and to please you. Father, even as we stand here now, sons and daughters of the Most High God, servants and slaves of Christ, Lord, you know our hearts. You know if we're far from you. You know if we only believe in you but live like you don't exist. Father, I ask you, forgive us this morning. Forgive us, Lord God, of our doubt. Forgive us of our denying you. Forgive us this morning, Father God, for calling you Lord, but not including you in our life. Forgive us for Christian atheism. And this morning, Lord, we devote ourselves to you entirely, Lord. We choose today, Father, that we are going to know you. We are going to seek after you, Jesus. We are going to make sure that we are living our lives in close proximity to you. We would worship you and seek you out, desire your presence, fellowship with you, love you, worship you, engage in your word. We want to know you more. We don't want to simply believe in you. I pray, Lord, that we would operate in the fear of the Lord. Father God, not a fear that demonstrates an angry God, but a fear that stops us from doing something that would cause us harm. A fear given because of perfect love. May the fear of God fill us again, I pray. May we live to honor you. We bless you. We worship you. And Jesus, one day, when I stand face to face with you, when I look into your blazing eyes, your kind, generous, loving, compassionate eyes, I want to be able to say, I have lived my life faithfully. I've obeyed your word. I've lived in the fear of God. I've known you intimately. And oh God, I could say at that point, my life has been poured out and I've finished the race. Lord, that's what I want to achieve. We worship you. We bless you. Move in us. Do a work in us, I pray. In Jesus' mighty name. I'm going to ask you to bow, you know, keep your heads bowed. You can put your hand down, keep your eyes closed. No one's looking around. You might be here this morning. You say to me, Brent, I'm hearing you speak about the fear of the Lord, but I can honestly tell you, I don't know if I've ever received him. I don't know if he is my Lord and Savior. I've maybe been attending the church for a while. I might be visiting today. Whatever the situation might be, I'm not sure that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him will not die but have everlasting life. Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, he made this statement. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father but by me. This morning, Jesus is the only way. You might be and you say to me, Brent, how can I be sure? The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus takes you out of a life of sin and he translates you, he transfers you into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of his Father. He reconciles you to God. Heaven becomes your home and God becomes your Father. If that's you right now, I'm going to ask you to take a bold step in just a moment. I want you to not look around and think, what will people think of me? Everyone in this building at some point has to make this decision, and many have. If you hear and you say to me, Brent, I'm not sure, but I want to be sure. Today, I want to give you the chance to respond, and I'm going to count to three, and I'm going to ask you to lift your hand, and I'm going to include you in a prayer. So while you're standing there with your head bowed, your eyes closed, you'll know that God's speaking to you because there's a stirring in your spirit. Your heart's pounding in your chest. That is God calling you to himself this morning. That is the Holy Spirit nudging you towards him. While every head is bowed, while every eye is closed, if you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you to put your hand up. One, two, three. God bless you. 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 Keep your hand up. Someone's just going to put something at your hand in just a moment. It's just something to help you on your journey. Keep your hand up nice and high. God bless you. God bless you. Just keep your hand up again. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you, Jesus, that you're saving lives this morning. Jesus, your blood still is powerful. Jesus, you still save. God bless you. Right up front, when you've got something in your hand, you can put your hand down. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer with me, especially those who had their hands up. But I'm going to ask the whole church to pray with me. Say, Father, this morning, I thank you for your great love. Your word says, if I would say with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe my heart that God raised him from the dead, I would be saved. I do that today. I confess that you are Lord. I receive you as my Savior. Forgive me. Cleanse me, I pray. I make the choice today to repent of my sin, to turn away from my sin. I choose to lay down my life, to pick up my cross, and to follow you, Jesus, all the days of my life. I thank you because I have done that. Heaven is my home. God is my Father. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Amen. We have so many hands this morning. I'm so excited. Let's give them a big hand and just congratulate them.
We trust that you have been encouraged by this sermon. If you have decided to commit your life to Jesus, congratulations on the best decision you will ever make. Please let us know at info@connectionschurch.co.za. We would love to celebrate your decision and help you navigate your new relationship with God. God bless you.